Good morning. My name's Andrew Lubbock. I'm a member of staff. Just want to add my welcome to that of Andrew's. If you're here for the first time, it's excellent to have you. If you're back after a while away, welcome back. Before I begin, I also wanted to do a major shout out to Tim Chester, who is the author of this book, A Meal with Jesus. I've plundered his chapter on Luke 22. I can't recommend this book more highly, actually, if you wanted to go back and consider the meals with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. He's just done an excellent job at helping us think through the implications there. So, A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. In the early 2000s in Italy, when my family and I were living in Florence, which is in the state of Tuscany, there was a bit of a thing going on in some of the smaller towns regarding the food that would be served in the historic centres. And there were certain laws that were being made by city councils that were forbidding non-Italian food to be made or sold in the historic centres. So no Chinese, no kebabs, certainly no McDonald's, and no Domino's, because everyone knows Domino's is not pizza. But essentially what they were saying is that if you want to know us, eat our food, because you actually can taste Italy in your mouth. And they're proud of that, right? And I think every culture actually should be proud of its own food. And the Italians, obviously, they are exceptionally so. But what Jesus is saying to us in the passage today is that if you want to understand me, if you want to know my reason for coming and the ministry that I've come to do, you need to understand this meal, the meal of the Passover, because he says, I'm going to take the place of the Passover lamb that took the place of God's anger, and my blood will be the blood of the sacrifice for you, so you can be seated at God's table forever. And this is the meal that Jesus is dying to eat with them. He's so passionate that he would eat this meal before he dies. And he's so passionate that he would actually go to the cross, because what he's about to explain in this meal is completed there. Not just for them to understand, but also for us, that he is our Passover lamb, so that our sins can be put onto him and God would pass over because of his blood in our place. It's such great news. This is a wonderful, wonderful meal. It's a good moment to be able to remember together, to believe and rejoice in. So please pray with me that the Holy Spirit would help us actually do those very things now. Please join me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of food. In every culture, in every place, it brings joy to the human heart. Thank you for the best food of Jesus' body and blood in our place. Please help us to understand him this morning, so that indeed we would feed on him by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving and have that life forever with you that can only come through him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point I wanted to make this morning is that this is the meal that Jesus arranges. Through the course of Luke's gospel, we've been with Jesus in many different places where there have been many different meals. And some of them seem very incidental. He seems to be walking along and suddenly gets collared and he's having a meal with someone. Others are a little bit more arranged than that, or they're a little bit more diabolical than that. So sometimes he's invited to a Pharisee's house, which seems to almost be like a setup. You could almost say that the feeding of the 5,000 in the wilderness is also a meal that Jesus arranges, but it's a little bit put upon him. They're out in a wilderness place. The disciples are meant to be getting some rest. All the crowds keep following. The disciples say, Jesus, organize it, send them away. And he says, well, you give them something to eat. And then it comes to him to have to feed them. But this meal that we're looking at today is really the one that Jesus is so decidedly organizing right from the very first moment through the meal. And it's a very, very significant moment, actually, in the annual calendar of the Jewish people. It's the festival of unleavened bread, which went for about 7 days. And this is the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And this meal is so important that Jesus sends his two top men, Peter and John, to go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. You can read that in verse 8. And they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. And then, as the story goes, so they prepared the Passover. But I wonder, did they actually prepare the Passover? No, I think Jesus is preparing the Passover because they're just absolutely following his instructions. All the things in the room, the person that they were going to meet, etc., etc., it's all according to Jesus' knowledge. They left and they found things just as Jesus had told them, because everything that matters to Jesus is summed up in this meal. This meal has been under preparation for a long, long time, because its origin has about 1,400 years of history. Okay, the first Passover meal was eaten the night before the Exodus, that is, when God's people exited out of slavery in Egypt. And it's so important for us to understand that if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to turn back to Exodus chapter 12, which is read for us before. The words, no doubt, will come up on the screen, but it's also good to locate them in your Bible, because if you do have a physical Bible, what you can't understand is that this is right at the start. And I know, for my mind, it's good to get out of the digital occasionally, because I remember something of the chronology and the history when I've actually got the physical Bible open. So we just want to refresh our memories about that moment, because it's so significant. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." That's how important it's going to be. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So it's a getaway meal, right? "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Then verse 14, "This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So each family of God's people in Egypt is told to kill this flawless lamb and daub the blood on the door frame. And it's essentially an act of trusting God, taking him at his word. It's quite a strange thing to do, actually, because Moses is this guy who keeps rocking up and saying, "I've got this word from the Lord, got this word from the Lord, got this word from the Lord." And things do substantially happen as he comes and he says these things. But this is something that they need to act on without seeing anything beforehand. It's something that they do to anticipate an action of God. And so in their doing it, it's absolutely an act of trusting obedience, and this was their salvation. The life of the lamb is taken instead of their lives. "And that night the angel of the Lord passed over the houses because of the blood, but killed the firstborn in every Egyptian home because they had not listened to God's word and taken the life of a living creature for their lives. So judgment fell on Pharaoh for rejecting the Lord through Moses. And that was a thing that finally convinced Pharaoh, this God of Israel is the God I've got to listen to. So he lets them go. So just to repeat it, just to be really super clear, the Passover lamb rescued God's people from slavery. It rescued them from death by dying in their place. So the meal that Jesus is arranging looks back to that. 1400 years previously, it looks back to that. But it also looks forward to something that is first kind of mentioned for us in Isaiah chapter 25, the heavenly banquet, the messianic banquet. And Jesus mentions that in verses 15 and 16 of Luke 22. So let me read that for you. This is Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. And they're already at the table, they're reclining. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Certainly it's the Last Supper before the same thing is possible with him in heaven. In other words, this shared meal is a foretaste of God's coming new world. And so no wonder Jesus is eager to eat this with them. He says, not only is this a picture, but this has to happen before that happens. So in order to get to that relationship and celebration with God, this Last Supper must be eaten. I don't know when was the last time that you made an effort to prepare a meal specifically to bless someone, to organize something that just needed to happen. My wife had a significant birthday recently. And so, of course, it was up to me to try and organise something that was going to be special and blessing her. I tried to keep it a surprise, but she hates surprises. So the closer the day got, the more she dug and dug and dug and twisted arms and got out some of the information. But the thing that I was really, really keen to do was organise the food perfectly, because that was going to put her mind at ease, so that some of the people who are with us who suffer from quite severe allergies were going to be able to eat with no problem. And therefore, she would have been calm and relaxed. And praise God, I pulled it off. It was good. And she felt the blessing of something that had been arranged carefully to be something that was going to honour her. Now, this meal that God has been cooking up, he's been working on this thing for 1,400 years. That's some slow cooking. You know, you're not finding that recipe in your slow cooker cookbook from Woolies, right, at the checkout, which I bought recently. But what Jesus is saying is, this thing is finally ready. This thing that's been bubbling away and being worked on and being remembered year after year, it's ready to serve by Jesus himself. And that's why he is so precise in arranging this thing. The meal Jesus arranges. My second point is this. The meal Jesus provides. The Passover meal is the meal that Jesus provides. And it's the food of his own body and blood to be sacrificed at the cross. So have a look with me at verses 19 and 20. And so they're going through the various stages of the Passover meal with their various remembrances. It's not all recounted for us here, but the significant moments that God wants us to know through Luke are, and in verse 19 we hear this, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Not this is something that reminds us of the Passover lamb that was slain, but this is the reminder of me. And then in verse 20, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, not this cup is the old covenant in the blood of the lamb, but he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And what that's referencing is the moment of God and Abraham cutting a covenant, or more like God cutting a covenant with Abraham, where the blood of the animals, which is a sign of the covenant, that saying, if either of these parties don't keep the covenant, that's how you're going to end up. That blood was the ink for the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants and the rest of the world, actually. And so Jesus is saying, what's coming and what's going to happen in me is the pulling together of the Passover lamb and the covenant. In the Passover meal each year, they ate and drank to remember God's saving judgment in Egypt. But what Jesus is saying, in the Passover that I'm preparing, I'm helping you understand that I'm going to be that Passover lamb. The food of the Passover lamb would be him, the bread of heaven, the Lamb of God. It's quite amazing, isn't it? Quite extraordinary that he would be it. And because what's happening, what's about to happen in the next 24 hours is that on the cross, his body takes our punishment for playing God. So there's an excellent example of this, a really harsh and a really sad example back in the Passover itself, because it's Pharaoh who plays God, right? Moses keeps coming at him. He says, no, 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 no. And even at the very last stage, he will not accept the word of God regarding lambs that need to be sacrificed in order for the angel of the Lord to pass over. So what Pharaoh is basically saying is, no, no, I will decide. And here's a picture of what we are like in our hearts. Because regularly, left to our own devices, we are saying no to God. I don't want to be ruled by you. I don't want to be overseen by you. I don't want to be directed by you. I will take care of that in my own heart, in my own mind. But whether you're Pharaoh and doing something as public as that, or whether it's just you and your private self effectively saying the same thing, just saying no, God looks upon that in the same way. Because there is only one God and it's him. What you and I do in those moments is rebellion against him. And there can't be any pretenders to the throne. And so God says no. But the punishment is death and judgment. But on the cross, Jesus' blood is daubed over our lives, actually. So that the punishment for our rebellion against God actually goes onto him. And his rightness with God comes onto us. God passes over sinners because he passes his wrath onto Jesus. The Lord passes over us and we're redeemed from death. Two verses that I find really helpful in this regard, just understanding what's going on at the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Just a beautiful, succinct way that Peter puts it to say that there's this swap going on at the cross. That's what's going on at the cross. But Jesus put it this way, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, speaking of himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We were hostages to sin and death. There was only one ransom payment that was going to be accepted to liberate us. That's the Lord Jesus. So in he goes and out we come, if you would accept him and trust him. The ransom is paid. The new Passover lamb pays the price, seals the new covenant with his own blood. The meal was prepared just as Jesus had told them. Remember? He's not left anything to chance. So what do you reckon is going to happen off the back of everything he's done and said up to this point, and even just in this little moment of saying, go and do this and you'll find that blah, blah, and it's exactly as he said. And what do you think is going to happen in relation to the thing that he's saying now is going to happen in the next 24 hours? I think it's a pretty safe bet that it's going to happen. So he says, no, that will be me. This will be done. And this substitution actually will be made. You can count on it. This is my body. So this meal now signifies what's going to happen there. This is my blood. This cup now reflects the blood that Jesus is going to spill. It represents what he will do. Another lesson that we learned about food in Italy was this. As foreigners, never make Italian food for Italians. So one of the ways that we learned this was a good lesson, and fairly early on, we went to a pizza night that our church organised. It was out at a farmhouse that one of the members had, wood-fired pizza oven. The Italians were all working away, making the pizza. Everyone had to bring a dessert. And so my wife brought tiramisu, made from an Australian recipe book. And the question that was asked, of course, this is a natural question that gets asked of you, how many eggs did you use in your tiramisu? And my wife said, because she'd used it, I think, a Women's Weekly cookbook, she said, I didn't use any eggs. It was the scandal of the night. And so then all the chatter began. Is it possible to cook a tiramisu without eggs? It can't be a tiramisu, can it? No, it's not a tiramisu if it doesn't have eggs. No, it's a zuppa inglese, an English soup. This is like another type of dessert, right? Seriously, it's a thing. It's a thing. And so that was like never again. My wife never lived it down, but we never, ever invited Italians around to try and cook Italian food. We always made some other type of food. Because you'd just never, ever be able to get the meal right. But what Jesus is saying is, I know the meal. I know what needs to be served. I know the ingredients. It's going to be perfect. It's me. It's me. So that leaves us at this point. It leaves us between two different things. You can let his blood be for you at the cross as he is that Passover lamb, or you can remain in a situation where you're going to say to God, no, let your anger fall on me, my blood, for your judgment. But the reason Jesus dies is because this is just not an option. But you need to consider where you find yourself, because basically what Jesus is saying, and this is going to be my final point, the meal they need to eat is him by trusting in him, but it's the same offer to you and to me. The meal that each one of us needs to eat in order to have eternal life with God is trusting him. But where do you find yourself? So this is the third and final point. The meal they need to eat. So if the first Passover meal needed to be obediently eaten, this Passover is even more important because it points to eternal life and it actually gives eternal life. And they need to be served this food, as do we, and receive it. They need to take him at his word. They need him in their place. They need to trust him and to remember and believe. They need to let him serve them. And there's this crazy but very clear example that comes immediately after what we've just looked at. Can you imagine what it must be like to lead a band of people, one of whom is about to betray you, and the other 11 who are scrapping over who is the greatest after they've just heard what we've heard? It would just drive me insane. But thankfully, I'm not Jesus. Because what they represent is, you can be in front of Jesus and hear all this, but you absolutely misunderstand, and all you're worried about is yourself. And in this context, Jesus underlines how important it is that they get life from him. Have a look down. We're just going to read back over verses 24 to 30. This is Luke chapter 22, 24 to 30. So Jesus has just spoken about knowing who was going to betray him. And then this happens. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So if Jesus comes to serve, you know that you need to be served. In everything that he's demonstrated in his life and his ministry, the power and the insight, when he says, you don't have what you need and that's why I have come, you must listen to that. They must listen to him and take what he's come to give. And he said it's the bread of his body that will give life, the blood of his body that seals God's promise of grace. So we've got some examples, don't we, that are so common that we understand what it's like to receive the nutrients. If you've ever seen an infant, a newborn baby, feeding from its mother's breast, or kind of gobbing around for trying to find out what it should be doing. And I can remember my wife more than once going, whack. And the kid gets it, right? Okay, but they need a bit of help. They need a bit of help. But the mother knows, right? The mother knows, this kid needs what I've got, and without it, they're going to die. But also when children grow a little, maybe the age of one or two, and they're sitting in their high chair, and they're kicking up a fuss about the food, and maybe the food's going everywhere, and the parent is really trying to work hard to shove the food in their mouth, unable to explain to the kid, look, I'm not doing this just to make your life hard, because it's certainly making my life hard. You need to eat this stuff, okay? You need this food to grow and thrive. And it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Because we can eat, or the alternative is actually a hunger strike and starvation. And that's what Jesus is presenting them, and that's what he's actually presenting us. Here's the alternative. Here is the food that leads to eternal life, and it's me, and you access it by trusting in me. Or the alternative is actually starving yourself to death because you're separating yourself from life, which is me. But how will they eat it? It's a very, very simple thing, actually, as strange as it seems. He says to them, in the future, what you need to be doing, whenever really you get together and you eat and you break bread and you drink, remember. Remember me. So what are they going to think back to? They're going to think back to his life. They're going to think back to his death. They're going to think back to his resurrection. And they're going to think his word really works. His word really does break the cycle of sin and death. His word is the only power that goes beyond the grave. His word is the only thing that brings the connection of eternal life with God to this world. His word is the only thing that gives us life with God. They will remember it. They will accept it. They will trust him. And so they will feed on the food that he's got to give them. The bread of life. His blood in their place. So their dependent trust joins them to the effects of his action. So the cross is going to humble them as they look back and they remember, but that's a good humbling. It's going to remind them of the extent of their sin. He had to pay. But then as they trust him, and as we think back on that too and we trust him, the cross exalts us because it actually gives us life and reconnects us with the Father. It joins us to each other and gives us a joy in this family that our blood families just can't give us, because this is the spirit family and this is the eternal family, and we know eternal life and we're able to actually keep working on a different basis, loving, repenting, being humbled, confessing our sin to each other and to God, and receiving forgiveness. So the Lord's Supper and the communion, it's the enacted preaching of the gospel. So when the things are racked up here, the cup and the bread, it's a way of us kind of, it's symbolizing what Jesus did then in the meal, but what he's done on the cross. And so it's preaching us the gospel of grace, the good news that we get what we don't deserve from God because of Jesus, and that we should take it. As Ian so often and so helpfully says, empty-handed. That's all we bring. And he fills it up, praise God. And we're reminded of the cross, that sin's atoned for. We're free. It's all done. It's all done. So here's a comfort for you this morning. If you find yourself scrapping about who's the greatest, or if you find yourself thinking, I just can't do enough, don't worry. The greatest has done it. And you just need to trust him. That's where it's at. So often in Italy, we get into discussions with people about food, and it was one of the aspects of life in Italy that I enjoyed. You could travel from region to region, and the regions can be identified by the different foods that they serve. So what is the typical dish of this area? And I remember when people would ask that of me, what is the typical dish of Australia? And I think the conclusion that I reached was either the Vegemite sandwich, the Lamington, maybe the pavlova, but I really want to give that to the Kiwis. It's not much of a menu, the Vegemite sandwich and the Lamington. I'm sorry if I've offended you, you know, if that is the height of what you enjoy. in terms of the food that you eat. But what about the Christian meal? Well, it's Jesus, isn't it? It's him in our place. Since I've understood the Lord Jesus and put my trust in him, he has certainly become my favourite meal. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, 24/7, just can't get enough. And so whether it is actually a moment when we're gathered together and celebrating the Lord's Supper together, or whether we're alone, for me, soaping in the morning and just communing with the Lord as he speaks his word to me, and I'm able to acknowledge that and enjoy his presence and by his grace and pray, it's the same, because we are feeding on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And it's so good. It's so good. So I want to encourage you, if you're still investigating the Lord Jesus and you feel like you're still in that stranger to believer phase, keep investigating. He is so good. And it's only him who is the one who can give eternal life. But if you're trusting in him, yeah, just rejoice. Enjoy him. Keep understanding that really he is the food that gives eternal life, and keep feeding on him. Let's pray about that now. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your goodness. Thanks that this meal that you've been working on for 1400 years up to Jesus' time, Lord God, is a meal that just keeps giving. Thank you for Jesus' body and blood on the cross for us. Thank you that as we trust him, we are forgiven. You pass over our sins because Jesus' blood is on us. Thank you. Please help us to rejoice today, we ask, and help us to keep trusting into the week. And we pray for those who are seeking, Lord God, that they would be investigating Jesus and finding out that he truly is good, that they should not only taste him, but keep feeding on him forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.